Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you for your mercy and just, Lord, I thank you, Father God, that you do nothing by chance. And I thank you that, Lord, you brought each person here this morning by divine appointment. And Lord, you desire to minister to each one of our hearts. So I just ask, Lord, that you would do that even now. Lord, prepare us to hear from your word. I pray that man would decrease, that your spirit would increase. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark 15. And if somebody could get me some water, that would be bueno. Thank you. You know, just real quick, so some of you may not know this, but, you know, when I was a teenager, this is where I went to church. I was in this building here, and there was a lot. Doug went to church here. My wife was attending here when she came to know the Lord, so it's kind of like coming home. And it's a blessing because they really want to work with us, which is neat. So as the church continues to grow, we'll have more and more classrooms and everything we could possibly need. So it's a total blessing. So turn to Mark 15. And what I'm going to do real quick is give you a little background on what we've come. And if you're new to Calvary Chapel, I want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here. And what we do here is we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, right through the whole Bible. The Bible says we're to be like the Bereans, to study to show ourselves approved. And we need to study the whole counsel of God. Not just the opinions of men or not just the favorite text of some people. So we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, right through the Bible. In our midweek study, we're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. Right now, we're in Genesis 41. And then on Sundays, we started in Matthew chapter 1, and we're just going to go right through the entire New Testament. And what's neat about that, too, I want to encourage you that during the week, you can read ahead. You can read the next chapter and know where we're headed, because it's not going to be a surprise. We're going to go verse by verse through the Bible. So with that being said, last week, as we looked at Mark 14, we saw a few things. We saw the fruition of Judas's betrayal. Most everybody knows the name Judas. You know, it's not a good name. You don't see any little kids running around named Judas these days, do you? And the reason you don't is that Judas walked with God for 3 years, and yet he betrayed him. He betrayed him for a price of a slave, basically. We saw Jesus arrested last week. He was arrested by the Jews, the priests, the scribes, and the elders, and also the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, came with him. We saw that a great multitude came with swords and lanterns, and Jesus was up on the mountain, Mount of Olives, and he was praying there with his apostles, and they came. It was at midnight. And when they came carrying torches and lanterns. So the Lord saw them coming. Nobody snuck up on Jesus to arrest him. Amen? Nobody snuck up and grabbed him and drug him away. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be arrested because of his love for each one of you this morning. That's what Christmas is all about. Then we saw that when they came, they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said, "I am." And what happened? Everybody fell straight backward. Why? Because the power of his word. His name is I Am. It's the same name from the burning bush when Moses appeared and said, I'm going to go free your people. What shall I tell him God's name is? And he said, "I am that I am." And Jesus says here, "I am," and they all fell over. We see that when he was arrested, all of his disciples forsook him and they fled. These men who had walked with him for 3 years, when it came down to having to die with Jesus, they were willing to fight for him, but not to die with him. And they all ran. The Bible says in Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd and all the sheep will be scattered." And that's what happened. Then last week we saw the religious leaders put Jesus on trial. And what a joke that was. And what's really sad is these guys are supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. They're supposed to be the ones that know the Bible. But instead of falling down and worshiping Jesus Christ for being the Messiah, they mocked him. And they put him on trial. And they accused him of being a blasphemer. He had fulfilled all the Old Testament messianic prophecy, and they didn't want to worship him. Why? Because they wanted to remain on the throne. The religious leaders of the day had all the power. They had people honoring them. They were in control of the temple. And when Jesus came, they would have to give it all up. And it's the same reason many people today don't want to give their lives to Jesus Christ, because they want to be on the throne. I want to make my decisions for my own life. I don't want anybody else to tell me how to live. And that's how these religious leaders were. And then they brought in false accusers, and they asked him, and what he was convicted of, and if you don't know this, why did Jesus go to the cross? What did they convict him of? They convicted of him of telling the truth. In Mark 14, verse 62, they asked him, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of glory." So they convicted him for saying that he was the Messiah, which he is. They convicted him for saying that one day he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, which is exactly where he is right now. And they convicted him for saying that he would come back. And guess what? He's coming back. Amen? So they convicted him for speaking the truth. The religious leaders responded to his statement by calling him a blasphemer, by spitting in his face, which is the most humiliating thing you could do in that day. They beat him with their fist. They struck him with open hands and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And then last week I pointed out that many religious leaders today continue to spit in the face of Jesus Christ. They continue to beat him. You might say, well, how do they do that? Let me tell you how they do that. They do that by denying that he's God. When somebody stands up and says they're a proclaimer of the truth, but yet they deny that Jesus Christ is God, they're spitting in his face today as much as they were 2,000 years ago. When they get up and they say the Word of God is full of errors or the Bible's not true, they're beating him just like they did 2,000 years ago. When they say there's other ways or there's other truths or there's other paths to God, that's a lie, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Amen? And so the people today that teach God's word, they water down the gospel, they're preaching a false doctrine. Bold Peter, we saw lastly, and then we'll look at the text today, denied Jesus Christ. He was the boldest of the apostles. He was the one that was at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus revealed himself to him. He was also the one that went and saw Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. He saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. He was up on the mountain with the Lord when he was arrested. But we know that he wasn't prepared. Why? Because instead of watching, like the Lord said, what was he doing? He was sleeping. And you know what? The Christian church needs to get up, needs to wake up. Amen? The Lord said, watch and pray until it, because it lets you fall into temptation. And many Christians were sleepwalking through Christianity. We're on the cruise ship to heaven instead of being available to be used mightily by God. Peter, we see that a little girl comes up to him and says to him, "You were with Jesus." And he said, "No, I wasn't." This bold man who was willing to die for God was afraid of a little girl. Why? Because he was living in his flesh. It says in Luke 22, Peter said, "I do not know what you were saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What happened was that when he denied him the third time, the Lord had said, "Well, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And we know that he denied him the third time, and it says in Luke that he looked up and he saw the eyes of Jesus Christ as he was being dragged out in chains by Caiaphas and his people. And can you imagine? Here's the beaten face of Jesus Christ. It's been spit upon, he's been mocked, he's been beaten, and he looks up and there's his closest follower, Peter, Cephas, denying him and cursing and saying he doesn't know him. And it says that Peter's heart was so destroyed that he went away and wept bitterly. But here's the good news, you guys. The good news is that when Jesus rose from the dead, when he appeared for the first time to Mary, he said to her, "Go tell my apostles and especially Peter that I have risen." Amen? Because God sees us when we blow it, but he sees us when we repent. And isn't that good? So God restored Peter. So that brings us to where we are this morning. So this morning we're going to go from a trial of the religious to a trial of the governmental people. So the religious people turned their back on God, but so did the governmental people. So did the political people. So did the leaders of the government. Doesn't that sound like the country we live in today? Now I'm thankful for our president. Amen? I'm thankful that he is not afraid to say that he loves Jesus. And you know what? I love him just because of that. You know, he can make mistakes, but if he loves the Lord and he starts his day with prayer, that's the guy I want leading our country. Amen? But you know what's good news? No matter who's president, they can't vote God out of office. God's always going to be God. But here's the reality. What happened was in those days, the religious trial came, and now here comes the political trial. Because the reality was, in those days, the Jews could not put anyone to death. But they wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to hurry up and kill him before Passover came. Passover, which pointed to the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. These guys were such hypocrites. But what they did was they took him out and they said, "We can't kill him, so we got to take him to somebody who can." So they took him to Pilate. Let's begin in verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Immediately in the morning, that would be 5 or 6 in the morning. And they had done this trial in the middle of the night, which was against Jewish law. And so early in the morning, they get up, or may have stayed up all night, and they gather the council together because they want to drag Jesus off bright and early in the morning and have him convicted by the government so that they might put him to death. So early in the morning, they did that. They gather once again to make these formal charges against the Lord. Again, so focused on the law that they missed Jesus Christ. It says here that they led him away, and it says they bound Jesus. It says in Psalm 118:27 that sacrifices must first be bound. What is Jesus ultimately? He's our sacrifice. Amen? And they bound him just like they bound the sacrifices that they put on the altar. So they bound him and they led him away through the streets of Jerusalem. And again, they wanted to see him crucified. Then verse 2. Then Pilate asked him, Now, I want to say this about Pilate. A lot of times people portray Pilate to be this innocent bystander. Let me tell you right now, Pilate was no innocent bystander. Just as no man is an innocent bystander when it comes to Jesus Christ today. The Bible says you're either for me or you're against me. Amen? There's no neutral ground when it comes to Almighty God. Let me tell you about Pilate. He was the sixth Roman procurator. A procurator was responsible for collecting taxes, to command the Roman forces in the region, and to act as judge in difficult cases. But you know what? This guy was a cruel and vicious man. In Luke 13, it records that he murdered a bunch of Jews while they were making sacrifice to God. He just wiped them out. This guy was all about one thing. He wanted to be a man pleaser. He wanted to be popular with the Romans, and he wanted to be popular at the same time with the Jews who he had headship over. So he was just a man who cared about one thing, his own political career and his own power. That's it. He didn't care about anything else. And he wanted to find favor. So the Jewish leaders come to him and they accuse Jesus of three things: misleading the nation, forbidding the paying of taxes, and claiming to be king. So knowing Pilate is the governor, which of those three things do you think he's going to focus on? He's going to focus on whether or not Jesus had claimed to be king, because he's the ruler. And I don't want you to be king. I'm the charge. I'm Pilate. I'm Pontius Pilate. I'm the procurator. Who do you think you are? So look at the question he asked him. He answered and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, Pilate considered himself the leader of the Jews. So he says to Jesus, do you think you're the king of the Jews? Now, I love the Lord's answer. Now, in John 18, don't turn there, but Jesus gives a real in-depth response. And remember, I've told you that the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. Things happen quickly in Mark, whereas there's much more detail in Matthew and Luke and John. So I'm going to give you some of that detail real quick. In John 18, Jesus gives this response. He said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Are you asking me if I'm king because you want to know for yourself? Are you asking me because somebody else told you? What kind of king do you have in mind? A spiritual king or a physical one? That's what he's asking him. The person who's really on trial here is Pilate, not Jesus. Jesus answers and says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. We know that the Bible says that one angel wiped out 185,000 men in a single day. If the Lord had spoke the word, he could have turned them all into dust, but he didn't do that. And he told them, if I wanted to fight, I could fight. You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth who hears my voice. I love that. And then Pilate finally said to him, what is truth? He says this in a real cynical way. He says, what is truth? There is no such thing as truth. Isn't that what the world's trying to say today? There's no such thing as truth. What is truth? I'll never forget being in my philosophy class at Cabrillo College. I sat down in my class, and the first day of class, my philosophy teacher came out and said, if anybody thinks that there's absolute truth, anybody has a belief in a God of any kind, before you leave this class, I'm going to turn you into mush. I'm going to make you look like an idiot, because there is no such thing as absolute truth. And if anybody thinks there's absolute truth, I dare you to get up and try to define it. Holy Spirit put my arm up. I raised my hand, and it happened to be a day when we had a football game. I played football at Cabrillo, and I had my jersey on, which didn't help. So he goes, okay, big dumb jock in the back is going to tell us about truth. Everybody, why don't you stand on up? And I stood up, and what God put in my heart was to say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is truth. And I sat back down. He didn't say anything, because he'd have to refute Jesus Christ. And even if he had said anything, he still would have been wrong. And what Pilate said is, what is truth? There is no truth. There is no truth to be found anywhere. And yet he was looking at truth right in front of his face. The world does the same thing today. Concerned about power and position, we don't want to know the truth if the truth's going to make us be accountable to somebody. Verse 3. Then Pilate and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. You know, the Lord here is accused, and the tense of the word there, accusations, is he was repeatedly accused over and over and over. So he's standing there in front of Pilate, and here are the chief priests, and you know they're not doing it quietly. You blasphemer! You know, they're just screaming at Jesus. And he's the Son of the living God, and he didn't say a word. You know, the Bible says, like a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Amen? It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he stood there and didn't say a word. Again, Jesus could have turned them into rocks, right? Could have turned them into dust. Could have turned them into frogs. He could have turned them into anything he wanted to. He's God, right? Could have said toads. They're all toads. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He stood there and he took it. Again, who arrested whom? Jesus arrested them. It was all part of God's plan that he would go to the cross. And you know what? They thought that they were arresting him, but it was all according to his perfect will. And Jesus was busy about his Father's work to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God, and he didn't need to respond to the false accusations of men. I find it interesting that when Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he also said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus responded to him. Why? Because he felt like there was a sincere question. But he did not respond to those who made false accusations against him. He didn't respond to those who lied about him. He didn't respond to those who called him a blasphemer. He responded to those whose hearts were pure. And when we have softened hearts, the Lord will always respond to us. Look at verse 4 and 5. Look at Pilate's response. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, the normal human response is to defend ourselves, isn't it? When someone says something against you, you want, "Whoa, wait a minute, who do you think you are? You can't talk about me that way." I mean, that's why there's road rage, right? "Who do you think you are getting in front of my car? I was supposed to be..." I mean, you know, we it's all about me. And we're focused on me. And Pilate has the one that every time something got difficult, they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate, when the men were brought before him, usually there was a battle and an argument and a fight and screaming. And when they brought Jesus, they're making heavy-duty accusations, and he didn't say a word. He just stood there. And Pilate marveled, it says. He was blown away. He had never seen anything like that. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength. In him will I trust, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold." As Christians, we need to learn to let the Lord defend us. Amen? Let the Lord be our defense. He's our strong tower. He is faithful. And you know what? If the world treats us unjustly, so they did to our Father in heaven. Amen? So they treated our Lord unjustly too. Not to fight or strive over the things that are passing away. To remember that we are not alone in our trials. And that through our trials, that will help us to grow spiritually. You know, it's interesting to me that in the physical world, a trial plus time equals growth. What I mean by that, you take a piece of coal and you compress it over time, and what does it become? A diamond. You take an oyster and you bring irritation. You put sand in the center of that oyster. And that irritation's there over a period of time. What does that produce? A pearl. And in your life, when you go through difficulties and trials and struggles, and it goes over through time, it produces growth, spiritual growth. Amen? You see that in the life of believers. You see people like Daniel, people like Joseph who we're studying on Wednesday nights. So worthless items plus a trial and time become something precious. A man or a woman is the only thing that becomes more valuable when broken. Verse 6. Now the feast was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus didn't say he wanted to have his job. "I want your job." He would have been, "Oh, kill him," right? He didn't say anything, right? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So when that happened, how did he respond? "I don't find any fault in this guy." And Luke records that he says, "I find no fault in this man," but they continue to repeat the charges. So then what he did was he heard that he was from Galilee, so he sent him off to Herod. Herod brought him in. Herod mocked him. Herod had him punched around. Herod was excited because Herod wanted to see him do some miracles. Herod is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. And Jesus could have come in and said, "You know what, you beheaded my cousin. You're toad," right? I mean, he could have done that. But he didn't do that. It was because he's a God of love and a God of grace and a God of infinite mercy. And he stood there and he took it and he didn't say a single word to Herod. So they sent him back to Pilate. Now, I think it's interesting that Pilate's going to have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Amen? Pilate tried to just ship him off. "You know what? I don't find any fault in this guy. Let's just get him out of here." And you know what? Today, many people try to do the same thing with Jesus Christ. You know, "I don't want to have to make a decision. Let's just ignore it. Let's just move that problem out of the way." But here's the reality. Just as Pilate would have to make a decision about Jesus Christ, so will every man, woman, and child on this planet have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Amen? And no decision is a decision. You're either for me or you're against me. So it says here, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested." They had a tradition where at the Passover feast, they would let somebody go, one of the prisoners, as an act of good faith toward the Jews. And so what Pilate did was he thought, "I'm going to come up with a plan so they'll let Jesus go. That way I can be out of this mess." So he brought Jesus forward and he calls out a man by the name of Barabbas. Have you ever heard of Barabbas before? Barabbas was the most vile, wicked criminal that they had in prison at the time. He was a murderer. He was ahead of the rebellion. He was bad news. And he thought, surely if I bring out Barabbas, the most vile, wicked man, they probably don't want him back on the streets. That guy's a murderer. And I bring out Jesus, this mild man who doesn't even respond. Surely they'll want Jesus to be let go and not Barabbas, and I'll be out of it. I won't have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. So they bring these two men forward, again, in hopes of forcing the people's hand. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels that had committed murder and rebellion. So they bring these two men forward, and at 6 a.m. he brings them out, figuring again that they would cry out for Barabbas. It says, for Jesus. Then the multitude crying out began to ask him to do what he had always done, let somebody go. But Pilate answered, saying to them, verse 9, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Again, figuring that they would, of those two people, who are you going to pick? The King of the Jews, this man who heals people, this man who's a blessing, this man who's laid down his life for others, or this murderer and this robber? Which one are you going to choose to let go? Who are you going to choose to set free? But you know what? Pilate was wrong. In spite of the fact that Jesus is the sinless Son of God, that he healed the sick, that he even raised the dead, they rejected him and they chose a murderer. It says in Matthew 27:17, he clearly asked them, who do you want me to let go? Jesus or Barabbas? And they cried out for Barabbas. Verse 10. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He knew that even this ungodly man knew that the motives of the chief priests was that they turned Jesus over because they were envious of the fact that all the people wanted to follow him instead of following them. They were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid of giving up the throne. So he knew that that was clear. Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Now this is one of the scariest things I've ever seen in the Bible. Who are these guys who went around and said, ask for Barabbas. Ask for Barabbas. We don't want Jesus to be... Ask for Barabbas. You know who it was? It was the religious leaders of the day. These are the guys walking around in the black robes. If they were living today, they'd have on a white collar and a black robe, right? They'd be living in some big fancy temple and everybody would be honoring them and kissing their ring. These are the guys running around saying, Barabbas. You know, the sad part is that as scary as that is, these priests and these elders persuading these people, it's just as incredibly tragic today that the same thing's happening with the religious leaders of this day. There are people in church this morning that are being told that you don't need Jesus Christ to be saved. They're being told, choose something else. Pick somebody else. There are many paths to God. There's a church that's bought a church down the street here that they say we teach about Buddha and Confucius and Jesus. Well, let me just tell you right now, and I know it's going to sound narrow, but the path to salvation is narrow. Amen? Buddha is dead. Hare Krishna is dead. Confucius is dead. Jesus Christ is a risen living Savior who's triumphed over sin and death. Amen? And he rose from the dead on the third day. And he created the universe. And none of these other men did. They're created beings and every one of them will bow to Jesus Christ before it's over. Amen? That's who we serve. That's what Christmas is about. It's not Buddha's birthday. Amen? It's Jesus. And so what had happened was these men were pushing these men away from the truth and pushing them toward a lie, saying, follow Barabbas. You know what? This is why I want to encourage you with something. The Bible says, again, to be like a Berean, to study yourself, to see that these things are so. Read the book, don't wait for the movie, right? Crack open the Bible yourself and let the Word of God inspire you. Why? Because if you just go and listen to men, even men like me, and you trust what men say, and you don't study the Bible for yourself, you can be led in the wrong direction. Amen? Because there are men who stand up every day and teach a lie. There are men who stand up and don't teach the whole counsel of God. They have a pet doctrine. They want you to give them money. They want you to do this. They want you to turn on Christian television sometime. And people will lead people astray. That's why you need to study the Bible yourself. Amen? You know what? I'm not a big believer in New Year's resolutions, but resolve this coming year to be in the Word every day. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So these men were crying out for Barabbas. Verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them, what do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? And if you look in the other Gospels, he also says, what do you want me to do to this one who you call the Son of God, who is called the Christ? You know what? That question hasn't changed. He said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? I ask you guys all the same question. What do you want to do with Jesus? Do you want him to be your Lord and your Savior? Are you willing to say, you know what, Lord, I know that you died for me and I'm willing to accept what you did for me on the cross? Or is he just a religious symbol that people pray to? What is he? What are you going to do with Jesus? We all have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Who is he? How do I want him to relate to my life? Again, it's the question, that the number one question throughout all history. Pontius Pilate had a choice to make. He could either right then say, you know what, you guys are all wrong. This man has done nothing. I set him free. Or Pilate could just go with the crowd and be like everybody else and try to make the people happy and put Jesus Christ to death. And that's exactly what he's going to do. So the crowd all around him cried out and said, crucify him. You know what? So too today, there are those who know or have heard or have been taught that Jesus Christ is the way, but they're saying, man, but that's just so narrow. I'm not willing to do that. Or they'll tell you that because you're a Christian, hey man, lighten up, man. Jesus, you know, it's okay if you want to be a Christian on Sunday, man, but just leave that at church. No, don't talk to me about that. Hey, you know what? If everybody in the world had cancer and I had the antidote, I'm not going to hide it from everybody. Amen? I'm going to give it to them all. And we've all got cancer, and the cancer is called sin, and that sin leads to death and separation from God for all eternity. How can we hide it? Right? This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bush? Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. I learned that when I was 4 years old, and that truth still remains the same today. You don't want to be a fundamentalist, do you? What are you, some kind of Jesus freak? Come on, get with it, man. Live and let live. You know, we don't want anybody to rule over us, man. Just lighten up. Man, you know what? When I get to heaven, he's not going to say, I wish you'd lightened up, right? I wish you guys had done less for me. I wish you'd talked about me a little less. I wish when you were at work, you'd have been more... That's not going to be it at all. He's going to say, what have you done for me? And they all said, look what it says in verse 13. They cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. You know, just days earlier when Jesus entered Jerusalem, what were they crying out? Remembers. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, save now, we pray you. They were calling him Son of David, Messiah, just a few days earlier. And then when he didn't come in and wipe out the Romans and put the Jews in charge of everything, they said, crucify him. You know, when we were down at the Betz Hall, I would meet people quite often that say, I tried Jesus. And I tried that. It didn't really work out for me. I tried it. And I've read the Bible, and it just didn't work for me. When people say that, I always say, well, what's the Bible about? Could you give me the... One guy said, well, it's about positive and negative energy. I don't know what Bible you're reading. That's not what the Bible's about. Okay? But the reality is, you don't try Jesus. Amen? You don't put him on like a glove. You either give your life completely to him or you walk away from him. And that's exactly what these people had done. They're crying out. They went from, Hosanna, because we want you to give us stuff. Son of David, because we want you to rule and reign and put us in charge. Oh, you're not going to do that? Crucify him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, and these guys didn't get it. And you hear Pilate's even saying, what has he done? Tell me what he's done. What bad thing has he done? Then Pilate does something at that point. I'm going to read this to you from Matthew. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man. And all the people answered out and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Is that heavy or what? The Jews cried out, and he said, he washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this. And they said, put his blood on us and on our children. Let me ask you a question. It was all, first of all, I want to make it clear, all of us put Jesus on the cross because of our sin. Amen? But those people that were crying that out were the Jews. Have the Jews dealt with struggles since that day because of that claim? The answer is yes. Does God love the Jewish people? Absolutely. Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. Amen? And he loves those people, but they have suffered a great deal. When you cry out and say, let his blood be upon us. But you know what? Every man who rejects Jesus Christ says the same thing today. You know what? Let the retribution be upon me. I don't care what you did for me on the cross. I don't care that you paid the price for me. Let me pay it instead. I'll pay my own price. I'll pay my own way. Either Jesus is going to pay the price for us, or we're going to have to pay for it ourselves. Verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You know, it's pretty scary there that he says, I want to gratify the crowd. I want to make the crowd happy. I'm not worried about doing what is right. I'm not worried about honoring and knowing God in a personal way. I just want to make the crowd happy. And so often in our own walk, we want to make the crowd happy. And you know what's sad? As Jesus is going to take the place of a sinful man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas, I believe, was going to be crucified that morning. I believe it was his turn, and he was going. And instead of Barabbas getting the cross, they gave it to Jesus. Instead of this murderer, this wicked, sinful man, they gave the cross to Jesus Christ himself. Instead, who is Barabbas a picture of? You and me. Because we deserve to go to the cross, and instead, Jesus Christ came and took it for us. You know, Judas yielded to the devil and fell into sin. Peter yielded to his flesh when he denied the Lord. And Pilate yielded to the world. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Those are the same three things we struggle with today. It's either the enemy, our flesh, or the world. But Pilate looked for the easy way out. And he said, "What will you do with Jesus?" And he said, "You see to it." He basically turned Jesus over to him and said, "You see to it." Let me tell you something. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. You cannot just walk away and not make a decision about him. Last five verses. Verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into a hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. Now, I want to say, well, let me go back. I want to say this too. It says there, after he had scourged him to be crucified, he turned Jesus over to be crucified, but they scourged him first. And you could read that word real quick and not realize what that means. After they scourged him. Let me tell you what scourging was. Scourging was one of the most violent, brutal things in the history of the world. Here's what scourging was. They would take a whip with 12 or 13 leather thongs. They would put a lead ball attached to the end of each of these leather thongs. A piece of glass or metal were embedded between the lead ball and the handle. So glass and metal were along the edges of it, and the lead balls were at the end to weight it. Then they would take the accused, they would tie him by his wrist and dangle him about a foot off the ground, rendering him helpless to protect himself in any way. So he couldn't move because his feet were off the ground and he was hanging like this. Then they would take the whip and they would begin to beat him. Usually 39 lashes was a regular number. The first blows, when they would come, it would come and it would grab a hold of your skin, and when it would pull back, it would rip your skin away. The first lash, you'd already be shredded. By the seventh or eighth lash, it would cut open such large welts, reducing the back to a consistency of hamburger, and you would be able to see all the organs in your body, but yet you had 30 more lashes to go. At the end of the beating, the accused would be cut down, his body would fall to the cement, and he would lay in a pool of his own blood. Most people died when they were scourged. Most people didn't survive. That's what they did to Jesus. They delivered him to be scourged. Why? Because he told them that he was the Son of God. Because he said, I'm willing to die for you because I love you. And they beat him because of that. Jesus, of course, did not die here. What happened next? The soldiers stood him up. And look what it says. They led him away into the place called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. So 600 soldiers come up. Here's Jesus, beaten almost to death at this point. He's standing in front of them, and these 600 soldiers come in. The Praetorium was in the personal home or personal place of... Still there? And it's interesting to me that when Caiaphas tried Jesus, he brought him into his home. And when Pilate beats and tries Jesus, they're going to bring him into his home. You know what? Bringing Jesus into your home isn't enough. You need to know him. Amen? You can't put pictures of Jesus on the wall and assume that's enough. You can't, you know, have a Bible in your house somewhere and assume you've got a relationship with the Creator of the universe. It takes more than that. And they brought him in, and he's beaten almost to death. And he'd been accused of being king of the Jews, so now they're going to mock him as the king of the Jews. Look at verse 17. And they clothed him with purple. And in those days, the royal people wore purple. So can you imagine your body being ripped away? Can you imagine your organs, some maybe even falling out of your body? You're just a big bloody pulp, and they come and they put a robe around you and press it in on you. Now it's tearing him up. It's pressed in on him. Then they went, and look what it says, but being a king, they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, where do thorns come from? I think it's interesting to note that the thorns, it says in Genesis 3:18 that thorns came into existence because of the sin of Adam and Eve. You know, the Lord says that down in your belly you will go, speaking to the serpent. And then it says, and thorns and thistles will grow. Thorns were something that came because of sin. Before there was sin, there was no thorns in the Garden of Eden. And after sin, there became thorns. So what did they take and put on Jesus' head? A crown of thorns, representing what? Sin. So here he is beaten almost half to death, and they take these long spiky thorns and they crush him down on the top of his head as he stands there clothed in purple. Again, he's God. He could have just went like this and smoked everybody. He could have killed them all. He could have wiped them out. He could have brought up a defense. He could have revealed himself in his glorified body. They would have all fallen over dead. He could have just said, I am, and they would have all fallen down like he had done before. But yet he took it. Why? Because he loves you guys. Because he loves me. That's why. Can you imagine? He stood there and he took it. Now, sometimes people are going to tell you you're not worth much. Remember that the value of something is determined by what somebody's willing to pay. What was paid for you? The Son of the Living God was beaten almost to death. He was scourged. He was mocked. And he's going to be crucified. Then they took, after they put the crown of thorns on his head, verse 18, we're almost done. They began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Do you think they were sincere? They were mocking him. They're mocking Jesus Christ. You know what? That hasn't changed either. You know what? Nobody ever says, Oh, Buddha. But they take Jesus' name in vain all day long, don't they? The one who died for them, they mock him. Guy misses a pass in a football game, takes God's name in vain. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway, take God's name in vain. They mock the name of Jesus Christ. Hail, King of the Jews. Little Darwin fishes on the back of their cars, mocking Jesus Christ. And you know what? They're mocking Jesus Christ. Hail, King of the Jews. Then it says they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing a knee, they worshipped him. They took a reed and they put it like a staff, put it in his hand to make it look like, you know, a king would carry a scepter. Then they took the staff out of his hand, many 600 Roman soldiers around, and they took him and just started beating him in the head with the staff after he'd been scourged and almost bled to death. Then they spit in his face. The most humiliating thing that you could do to somebody in those days. I want to read something to you, just to show you the fulfillment of Scripture. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked up my beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. It's in Isaiah 50. That is a messianic prophecy of what would happen to the one who came to pay the price for our sin. And here we see it happening to Jesus. Can there be any doubt who Jesus is? Can there be any question? Can there be any doubt about how much he loves us? Can there be any question at all? They spit in his face. Verse 20. And when he mocked him, they took the purple robe, took off the purple robe off him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. You know, we've heard this story so many times that we can start to think of this as common. You know, we've heard the Christmas story so many times. We've seen the baby in the manger so many times. And we've heard about him being crucified so many times that it can become just a normal everyday event. I want you to know this really happened. This is not a story. It's not Peter Cottontail. This is the truth. Jesus did this for each one of us. And we cannot wash our hands of him. We must make a decision about him. When they took the robe off of him, can you imagine all the dried blood and everything that was on him and they ripped that robe off of him? And can you imagine the pain? In other texts, it says they plucked out his beard. And then they led him off to be crucified. Crucified, we're going to look at that next week. It's the most shameful and painful way to execute a criminal. So degrading a form of capital punishment that it was never mentioned in polite society. Roman executioners were perfected this art of the slowest, most torturous death you could possibly have. The death was so slow and so torturous that many times these men would be on the cross for days. Until they would eventually suffocate as their bones broke and gave way. And the brutal part is that some of them were on the cross so long that birds would come and start to eat them while they were still alive, or animals would come and ravage them. I mean, this was the most torturous, vile death you could die, and that's what Jesus died for us. So in closing, I want to say this. May we at this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, remember that that innocent baby, the perfect Lamb of God, didn't stay in that manger. Amen? He didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was tempted in all ways and yet without sin, the Bible says. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the demon-possessed. He raised the dead, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. He taught with authority like no one else ever had. When he went to the temple, they were blown away because he taught with such great authority. He fulfilled all the prophecy concerning the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies about the coming Messiah. He was then beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified. All of that to bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving himself to be God. Amen? Have you ever heard that message? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Have you ever heard that message before? You know, it's Friday, he's on the cross, but guess what? Sunday's coming. You know, if he had just been crucified and ended there, we wouldn't be here this morning. The reason we meet on Sunday morning is because when they went there on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ is risen. Amen? He rose from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death. We serve a risen, living Savior. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us daily. He did all of that to bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God. The same question that was asked of Judas. The same question was asked of Pilate. The same question was asked of Caiaphas. The same question is asked of each one of us this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't wash your hands of him. You can't ignore him. You can't deny him. You need to make a decision about him. And you know what I love about the Lord? Is that he proved his love for us by doing this right here. He held out his hands and he died. You know what? Every other man that was crucified, no doubt, just like when they were put before trial, was probably yelling and screaming and arguing when Jesus didn't say a word. And when they put him up on the cross, they took the nails and put him in his hand. There's not a doubt in my mind. He just put his hand out there because he did it freely out of his love for each one of us. You know what? How can we be ashamed of him? He was not ashamed of us when he went to the cross. May we not be ashamed of him this Christmas season. Amen? May we not forget what Jesus did for us. May we not forget that he did get out of that manger and he lived a sinless, perfect life and he suffered and died, that each one of us may have eternal life. Remember again that no decision is a decision. Let me close by saying this. If you're here this morning and you came because it's Christmas, I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. But I want you to know that you're here by divine appointment, that nothing happens by chance in the kingdom of God. And if you have not made a decision for Christ, you've made a decision against him. But you don't have to make that decision anymore. You know what? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The reason people die today is because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. And death there, it talks about physical death, but also spiritual death, separation from God. The Bible says that every man will stand before God one day. That is appointed for man once to live and then to die and then the judgment. When I stand before Almighty God, he's not going to say, well, Dave, you were a pastor, you were a father, you were a good guy, come on into heaven. Because my Bible says that my good works are as filthy rags. You know what's going to get me into heaven? I'm going to stand before God guilty. I'm going to stand before God a sinner. I'm going to stand before God deserving of hell. But you know what's going to happen? Is Jesus Christ is going to step forward and say, he is with me. I paid the price for him. I took his cross from him because he let me. You know what? If you're here this morning, he wants to do the same thing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you are such a merciful and a loving God. We are just in awe of your love for us. We can't even comprehend it. Father, I just ask this morning, if there's anybody here that does not know you, that they would not leave this place without you. That, Father God, that your Holy Spirit right now would draw near to them. And that, Father God, they would see their need for you as Savior. And, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that no matter what we've done, that there's no sin so great that you will not forgive us. And, Lord, I just ask again that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your kingdom would be added to, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you. I'm not going to make this real long with every head bowed. If there's anybody here, the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. The real meaning of Christmas is that God loves you and he died for you that you might have eternal life. All you have to do is say, yes, I'm a sinner and I want Jesus to be my Savior. The Bible says if you will do that, that his Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you and you will be born again. And it's just saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, help. It's that simple. If there's anybody here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've gone to church your whole life, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've been a good person, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've called yourself a Christian, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand, and if you want me to, I'll pray with you. And it's not my words that save you. It's his work on the cross. and you can walk out of here a new creation in Christ. Is there anybody at all that wants to pray that prayer and know for sure that when you stand before God, that you'll be saved? Is there anybody? Is there anybody at all? Lord, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord, that your word does not return void. And I just pray, Father God, that again, that during this Christmas season, as we go to the Veterans Hall tonight, Lord, that you'd be glorified in that time. And as, Lord, as we also, as we spend time just even shopping and going to our family members' houses, that, Lord, you would use it as an opportunity for the gospel. May we make an impact on Santa Cruz County for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, stand up and worship.
To sing.